book of Galatians. I'm just taking a little detour in our sermon series, and I'm going to be preaching on the fruit of the Spirit in the weeks ahead. So our focus of the text today will be Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But I want to read the whole chapter of Galatians 5 to get the overall context here. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to learn from the fruit of the Spirit, to apply it, to be diligent, to examine ourselves, whether this fruit is bearing in our lives, in our walk of faith. And so, Lord, help and equip us to every good work for your testimony's sake and for your glory's sake. We do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of it. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what is a Christian to look like? Many times we talk about in theology what makes a Christian, but what is a Christian to look like is a good and profitable question which needs an answer. Now, many people confess Christ as their Savior, but it does not make them, with simply those expression of words, of profession, a true believer. Indeed, if people who are not in the faith are curious about your faith, they must see something in you in particular that is manifested in your life for them to want to be a Christian. It is the fruit of the salvation, or as our text says rightly, the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is what is needed to bear witness that we do walk in Christ Jesus. And so I want to look at each individual fruit, and today we're going to begin with the first one, love. Now, growing up in the 60s and 70s in California, you have to appreciate that part too, I heard a lot about love. You know, the Beatles were going strong. They had a song called, you know, "All You Need Is Love." You know, mothers would always tell about their troubled kids that know that they love them regardless. But you know, a word that is not defined is a meaningless word. And in our culture, we like to use the word love, but we don't define it. And so it's just vain, it's an empty expression so often. Now, God does define love not in a dictionary sense for us, but in an illustrative sense. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we have these wonderful words: "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This verse teaches the greatest love is based in a love for God. We must remember that. And yet, God Himself is the definition of love. God is love. So God loves, yes, and amen. But God is love as well. So to know God truly and intimately is to love God. And it is to know how to love others. And so this is where it all starts. If you want to have true biblical love expressed in your life, you must experience and be active in your love for God and know that you're a recipient of His love as well. So the list of the fruit of the Spirit is defined in the singular and not the plural. And perhaps the reason is that these virtues expressed here should be manifested collectively in a person's life, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So you don't get to choose, "Well, I'll choose three out of the nine." Now you must bear forth all. And as I go through these in the weeks ahead, I'm going to tie each one back to love. Love is listed first, because I think it's the foremost aspect of the fruit that we should bear in our lives. See, these virtues derive from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells those who are the children of God, those who love the Lord. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit indwelling will be manifest. It can't be otherwise. You know, if Jesus said, "If these people withheld their praise of me, the rocks would be compelled to cry out praise to me." You know, you just can't restrain the work of the Spirit. And so it is, and God's Spirit in His people It cannot be restrained. It must be manifested. And this is a glorious thing. Now, the world might be blind to much of it. They might deny the reality of much of it. But it must be evident in God's people and to His praise and to our blessing. So they are Spirit-produced. Now, indeed, Christians may stumble in not keeping these virtues up, or may they don't work at manifesting them in their lives as they should. But if a person says that, I can't perform certain parts of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not possible for me, I don't have a desire to do that. And if this is their prevailing attitude, they are ultimately saying that the Spirit does not dwell within them. That's a consequence of what they're saying. They do not have the power of God, for they do not really know God as they should. So to have the fruit of the Spirit is of utmost importance for anyone claiming the name of Christ. So we're going to start with love. Now, love is spoken of so many times in Scripture, there's going to be much left out. So what I want to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the famous love chapter, and gives characteristics of love. So it's going to be a little bit unusual style of preaching today. I'm going to kind of go over a lot of these different virtues and not go real deep, but just give an overview of love. And then I'm going to look at endurance, restoration, and binding the saints as a result of this love that we should have. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this comes after chapter 12, which speaks at length about the different gifts within the body of Christ, and that we're not to despise people for having one particular gift but not another, and how the gifts should be working together, and it's emphasizing the unity of the body of the believers. But it also, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, you know, talks about the gifts, special gifts of the Spirit that were active in that time. But Paul, in all this, wants to emphasize that there's something that's greater than gifts. It's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is far more important than the gift of the Spirit. And so what are your gifts? May you know, may you'll develop. But if you focus on your gift and neglect the fruit, you'll be a very miserable Christian and not a fruitful one. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All right, so to sum up what we just read, if you have great faith and confidence in God, that's great. If you have a lot of good works, that's wonderful. If you are very active and ministering in the church, that is splendid. But if you don't have love in any of these things, if love is not prevailing, you are nothing. You have missed the understanding of what it is to be in Christ. And so verse 4 through 8 will describe what love looks like. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So love suffers long, or it's patient and is kind. Notice we're incorporating other parts of the fruit of the Spirit already. Patience flows from love. How can you be patient towards your child? And they keep making the same mistake. Or they haven't learned the lesson. Or they're being rebellious. How are you patient? You are out of love towards them. Kindness at times goes against one's feelings. We love being kind when it's natural. When someone's really kind to us and just very generous, you know, we want to go our way to show likewise to them. We're inspired. But we're called to be kind to those who are unmerciful. Angry people are difficult to be around. And those who are incompetent may have harmed you in some fashion. Love suffers long. It's not fleeting. Christian love endures hard relationships for love's sake. It's not selfish, therefore. It involves sacrifice of self in order to glorify God and to bless others. And this is the key to fruitful marriages. And so we love, we're kind, and we're praying that it will show forth fruit in the other person, that they will see the kindness and they will respond. But even if they do not, out of love, of course, is the love that first comes from God. And so we can love overlooks a multitude of sins, because God has overlooked our sins because of his love towards us. So we experience, we know God's love first, and then we are displaying it. We're extending that experience to others, because the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the capability to do so. And love does not engage in competition. Well, this doesn't mean you don't play sports, right? But you're not trying to get over one over the other person, whether as a coworker or maybe a spouse or a sibling. It allows you to prefer others before yourself. Of course, it involves humility of spirit here as well. So love causes you to rejoice with those who have been blessed in some fashion that you might want to be blessed, but you have not been blessed in that way yet, because you love them. It does not allow jealousy to creep into the heart. Arrogance acts contrary to the nature of love. Pride thinks only on oneself, and everything around a prideful person is there to serve or to exalt that person in their mind. That is not love. Love provides you the freedom. Let me repeat that. Love provides you the freedom not to set yourself front and center of attention. Insecurities fade away when you exercise love towards others. And love causes you to proceed carefully as you speak to others, not seeking to give an offense or an appearance of evil, not seeking to degrade others as you speak to them. So your language follows the pattern that is exhorted in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so, how do I talk properly to others? Well, show love as you speak to others. Love is willing to take injuries without giving injuries back. Notice this is a supernatural love. This is not worldly love. This is not naturally flowing out of a heart that is inclined to do evil. This is a supernatural, redeemed love. So it is not easily provoked, but covers a multitude of sins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more in the people of God. And then it says, love does not think in evil ways. Suspicion is not found in love. How easy it is to give ourselves over to suspicion. A critical spirit is a spirit without love. Now, as we give the contrast of what love is, let's be mindful and let's be truthful to ourselves that we fall into these ways so easily. We can just start the morning being critical of others. And of course, if you have eyes to see, it's easy to be critical. Really. And the more you're around a person, the easier it is to see things to be critical of. But fault finding is easy to do when one looks upon fellow sinners. But the exposing of faults and always feeling compelled to bring them out, to expose those shortcomings in others, even theological ones, is a fault finding spirit and does not seek to better the other person. Okay, so there's a place to be critical and discerning, but a critical spirit is something altogether different. It's just an attitude of just the first thing you say is negative. And as well, they are short in this area. They failed to do this. And you're soon absent of exalting any virtue or speaking anything of kindness about people, because you're just in negative mode all the time. So that fault-finding spirit does not seek to better other people, does not seek to exalt others, but it really seeks to exalt oneself. Look, I'm smarter than they because of this and that and their ideas or their actions. You're exalting your position, perhaps you're learning. It's just you that are superior to others. And this is what you are doing in a roundabout way as you're just being critical of everyone else. It is not an expression of love. It's a loveless characteristic and in no way serves the interests of King Jesus. And so we have to be careful if we're being very critical of somebody, especially if one, you know, two of us are gathered together or more than two. Let's stop. If this is really true about this person, let's pray. Let's pray for this person to be delivered from these faults, these errors. Let's show love by praying for them and speaking a word of season to better the person and not to keep them low in sin and iniquity and us higher above them, or not to trod people underfoot as a sport. God's love is full of action, as I said. You know, sometimes we just think God's love is kind of like us on a hammock on a nice sunny day in the shade. We have a drink in our hand and we're just enjoying the day. We're just enjoying God's love. We're just passively enjoying it. Well, God wants us to act in His love. He acts in His love. God gives His Son to the world. And that entails a lot for the second person of the Godhead. Christ says his disciples keep his commandments out of love. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So our love to God is going to be manifest in obedience to him, just as we model the Lord Jesus as he was perfectly obedient to God the Father. So to know how to love is to know how did Jesus live. How did he commune with the Father? How did he show love to God the Father and to his fellow man? Of course, you know, Jesus summed up the two great commandments. Notice it wasn't obey the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength, and obey your neighbor as yourself. He said, love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there's a proper love, and I'm not going to dwell on that today, of loving yourself in a proper way. You know, you went to bed last night. You slept. I'm sure everyone took that extra hour out of a love for themselves. Right? Yeah. The extra rest was sweet because you guys worked hard all throughout the week. Well, the, you know, past, you know, 10 months, you know, whenever that hour is taken away from you. You love yourself. You ate today, right? Because your stomach was hungry at some point. You love yourself. You bathe. Because you love me. Right? And you love yourself. We do things out of love to ourself, which is good and natural. And so we should know how to love others as well, out of that love. But notice what was said in John 15:10. You abide, or you can use the word you remain, in God's love when you keep and honor the commandments of God. For as a faithful servant, you seek to do the will of your sovereign King, Jesus, by obeying his royal decrees. And that's what the commandments are, the decrees. You know, thus says the great King of all the earth, the King of the nations, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has redeemed you by his blood. We can go on. And then we can list the Ten Commandments. You are to keep these because they are the decrees of the Lord God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You do it because you have to, or out of love. Or hopefully you have to say, I have to because I love him. I keep these commandments. So you manifest his righteousness when you live according to the commandments of God. The law of God reflects the character of God. Jesus came to do God's will. And no greater demonstration of the righteousness of Christ than his obedience to God the Father. And of course, he obeyed him to the point of death. He is the perfect man, for he kept the law perfectly, doing all that is required. And notice, in his ministry, he did good to all. It wasn't just a static obedience, but it was obedience that reflected goodness. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. He taught the people the way of righteousness and mercy and salvation. Jesus did good all of his days. And he accomplished all this out of a love for mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he did have a love for his heavenly Father. He did have a love for his righteousness. And he suffered as a substitute for sinners out of a love for justice, as well as a love for mercy. And so we must always understand that, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper. The death of Jesus is the ultimate justice for sinners and is the ultimate mercy for sinners. It is both together. Sometimes it's just referred to as mercy. No, it was justice and mercy. So, of course, there is no room for rejoicing in iniquity. As a characteristic of God's people, we might be tempted, we might be given over to sin for a time and season. We may be foolish to think, oh, I'm going to have pleasure in this sin. But we are not going to rejoice in sin. If we commit sin, we're going to be reminded again, we were foolish. It was a lie once again. It is bitter. It's not sweet. We do not rejoice in iniquity out of a love for God. A child of God committing sin grieves his or her own soul. It is grievous. The pleasure promised in that temptation turns sour once the sin is committed because of this indwelling love. And there's an emptiness in our heart, for the affections for God has been temporarily pushed aside by our stubbornness to commit a sin. So there is no rejoicing in iniquity for the new heart that God has given his people. For every child of God rejoices in truth and does not rejoice in that which is of a lie. So Jesus teaches us that he is the way. He is the truth. He is life itself. And anything that departs from that reality, that foundation, brings woe and sorrow to the child of God, for it goes against our first love. It goes against God. And so the three points I want to highlight. First one, love endures the faith. The bearing of all things by Christians in the face of cruel persecutions, whether mockings from those close to you, or violence from those who hate God, or just general injustice done against you by sinners, the Christian bears these, for they look for a better resurrection. They have hope in that which will come in the clouds as Jesus manifests himself as the fulfillment of our salvation. The earth is not the permanent home of God's people, so we can endure trials knowing that there is an end. There is an end to the trials and afflictions and the pain. There's an end to it all. And then when we're in heaven, we'll experience the fullness of God's love, because all the rudiments of sin and resistance and temptation is taken away from us. And then we can fully, completely enjoy him as we are meant to, forever and ever. So God's love has promised a better land, eternal happiness. And the greatness of heaven is not the atmosphere. It is not simply the company of the other believers that will be there. The essence and the greatness of heaven, what you will love most about heaven, is that you will see God face to face. You will commune directly with God in the fullness of spirit forever and ever, because he is your first and great love. So the hope of the Christian is based in love. We love God so much, we simply believe what he says. And this is part of the beauty of Christians. When they share the word of God to others, when they talk about the promises of God, or they talk about the works of God and the miraculous works in the Old Testament or even in the New, and they share these scripture passages with such joy and love and comfort that it gives to them, because they're exercising their faith. Why do you believe God created all things out of nothing? You can't do that. Well, God said it. I believe him because I love him. He has given me his word out of love, and I read it and I believe it. The only evidence Christians need from God is found in the written word. Love reinforces faith, and vice versa is true as well. God is found in his written word. Love reinforces faith. As I said, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, our love for God grows. And the grave will have no power over us. Our sins are forgiven because God has declared it, and that affirms it for us. We hope in all things connected with our great God. So love endures the trials, endures the temptations, and the great disappointment one faces in others. Love endures, for God preserves his saints to persevere through all trials. And he gives us love, flowing love. It's directed towards him, and we are able to express it to others. We are able to love our enemies, again, because it's a supernatural love. And as God says, love never fails. Even in this day, in other countries, we're very well familiar, there's persecution by Muslims towards Christians. And ultimately, they're testing those Christians' love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much? I want you to forsake him and embrace Allah and the Quran. For surely you love your life more than your God. And it's amazing the grace God bestows upon Christians as they say, I will not forsake Christ. Allah is a lie. Christ is true. I will not forsake my God who died for me. And they're killed. They're killed. Many of them are killed, as they know they would be. But they do not deny Christ because they love him so much. That is an amazing love. Because out of love for God, they chose Christ. They give up their life because Christ has already given his life for them. So I said earlier, God is love. For you to know how to love others, you must know and know well and personally God and his love. And so the question is fair to ask. Are you a recipient of his love? Now that depends, of course, as to what you understand and how you are affected by that understanding of God's love. Do you recognize properly the Lord made you and you did not make yourself? That he is sovereign? Do you understand that Jesus made you in his image in order that you may glorify and honor him? Do you realize that the same Jesus died as a substitute for sinners to pay the penalty for sin and guilt, and his righteousness is given to all who call upon him, seeking his mercy and seeking his relationship? Now, when you realize these truths and act upon them, you will know and experience God's redemptive as well as eternal love. God's love endures, for it began from before the foundation of time and will never dissipate, will never end. It is everlasting. John 15, verses 12 through 14 says, this is my commandment, that you have love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so the second aspect, love restores. When Peter abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, he did not display love to his master, his savior, but he had a love for self and preserving of Peter. That was his focus. Peter feared the enemies of Jesus. And after the resurrection from the grave, Jesus speaks to Peter and asks a simple question. Peter, do you love me? And although Peter answered yes, he kind of was weak in his answer and gets stronger and stronger, Jesus repeats the question three times. After all, Peter denied him three times. And then we have this in John 21, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, which is Peter's other name, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus, after each of Peter's replies, emphasized the fruit of repentance that must be manifested in that love that he says with his words. There must be an action. Put action to your words, Peter. You say you love me. Fulfill your duty. Your duty as a pastor. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Share the gospel with the sheep. Care for the sheep. Feed them with the word of God. As a pastor would do. As your great good shepherd has done. And of course, Peter, by God's grace and by God's enduring love to him, does fulfill this task. Faithfully, not perfectly, as we read in Galatians, but he does faithfully until the day he dies. So God does not give up on his people. Out of love, you're saved from your sin. And out of God's love, he continues to bless and sanctify you and to work with you, even through chastening at times. Even the chastening is out of love. God restores you out of love. And of course, this is the pattern that we are to follow in restoring one another. Out of love, calling people out of sin, calling them to repentance, calling them to put faith in Christ that they can overcome their sin. They can be obedient out of the love of God and the grace of God flowing in them. But they must be active in that. So you and I can understand humans loving one another. We even expect, when we love someone, that they would love us back. Doesn't always work that way. Yet God's love towards sinners requires him to give us a new heart. See, it's not enough for God simply to love a sinner. That love is not going to come back. Because they're a sinner. They're a rebel. They hate God. God has to change that person. He has to take the stony heart out, as Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says. And put a heart of flesh, in other words, a believing heart, in there. And he has to put his spirit in there. Or else they're just a walking corpse. And God does all that out of love and mercy. He's made a covenant with those who abide in him and dwell with him forever. He communes with them. Now that Jesus is the special Son of God the Father, we who have the blood of Christ washing us clean, we have been adopted into the family of God out of his love. We have the privilege to be named the children of God. The world at large does not understand nor desire this. But this is God's love in action. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See there again, knowing God and loving God goes together. And as Jesus is the crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his followers are also called a royal priesthood. We are joint heirs with Christ, which is so amazing to think upon. We possess all things through him. And what love for God to take rebellious sinners, wash them clean from all their filth and iniquity, and to exalt them and to honor them, to be joint heirs with Christ, who has all things given to him. You're part of God's family for all eternity, because of the power of God's love. Now the third and last point, love binds the saints together. Now a lot of times this is lacking. And it's a sinful lacking. It's a necessity. It's a must be for a church to thrive. One of the chief characteristics that you and I must exercise. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. there are manifestations of the lack of love. Lack of unity, lack of love, lack of support, lack of affection, lack of help to one another is a reflection of a lack of love. Your relationship with others who have professed Christ is linked to your obedience to walk uprightly and faithfully to the commandments. Love compels us. It drives us to do good to those redeemed by Christ's love. We think in ways, well, how can I bless so-and-so this week? How can I pray? And a lot of times the busyness of the world might choke out our thoughts about the brethren. And a lot of times we may think about the brethren, and but we're not communicating that thought to others. And I think that's something we fall into so easily. So it's important to say, I've been praying for you. But it's important to communicate and commune that with others. Love in God's eyes is not optional and never merely emotional. And this is how the world fails so much in love. So they focus on emotions, what you like, your desire, and that's your love. And when your likes and desires and emotions change, for they do, because you're changeable, and also you're sinful. That, you know, that makes the change from better to the worse. Your love dissipates quickly. It's not rooted in anything. There's no commitment. There's no endurance. There's no long-suffering. There's no kindness when things are bad. There's no forgiveness, because it is all simply emotional. The new Gentile believers in the book of Acts sent large financial gifts to relieve the unknown Jewish believers in Judea during a time of famine. And this was a great demonstration of the love of the saints in the church collective that the world must take notice of. Love extends a hand to do kindness to one's enemies, to speak with grace to the uncharitable, and to suffer hardships for a greater end. The ultimate goal is to exalt the Lord and to glorify His name, which we profess. God's love is to His people, does not come back void. His grace does not come back void. His mercy does not come back void. Now, sometimes you might think your love comes back void, but ultimately it does not, because it glorifies God. It displays good works in your life, expresses your faith, and also expresses your joy that you will worship the Lord despite you're in the midst of great fiery tribulation. We all need and desire a form of love, but only God's love is satisfying and endures and is pure. So we are to seek to acquire it continually, to dwell in it fully, and to proclaim it to others, to display it with our words, our actions, and our motivation is to be guided and qualified by God's love, His wonderful love. And so Christian love motivates parents to teach their children the scriptures, to pursue God, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. God's moral law is the home that we dwell in to manifest our obedience to the Lord. The commandments of God are not grievous to us. As David expressed in Psalm 119, there are meditation all the day. They're sweet, sweeter than honey, and are more precious to us than fine gold. And recipients of God's love share that love towards others. What we wanted last time, we wanted other people, if they were coming to our table, to know about the love of God ultimately. We wanted them to be in God's love, to be blessed by God's love, and to love God back. We desire others to enjoy what we enjoy. And so believers are to love the truth, and that love for truth produces a love in our words and our actions to one another in the body, as well as our love to those outside the body. And truth does not replace love. Love does not replace truth. The two go together. Truth establishes the practice of love. Love is the most essential thing, however. It trumps faith and hope. It does not neglect them. God is love, therefore, let us truly and fully love Him. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we pray that we would meditate each day. Whenever we read your word, when we are in prayer, when we just have some time alone, may we meditate upon your love, what that entails to us, the sacrifice of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus out of love for his people. And may we exercise love. May we seek your grace in order to do that, for we cannot produce it out of ourselves. But may we exercise love to others, forgiving faults, enduring hardships, speaking patiently with others, bearing forth all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. May we love one another. May it be known and not just simply said. Help us to learn how to better love, O Lord, within the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. For we want to exalt you. We want others to experience the greatness of your love and your mercy and your salvation, all based in that love towards the world. So have mercy upon us. May we be fruitful in this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, for our necessity, for others' blessing, and for your glory's sake, we do pray. Amen. All right, please.